Ron is just doing really, really poorly. And I told you even last night that they had, they were just kind of working on the pain, and he said that it's just a matter of time now. So please be in prayer for Ron, Nancy, and the family at this time. I tried to hear from Carol McGrath. I know she had an operation, a minor laser type thing today, but I couldn't reach them at 6:30. So please bear those things in mind and prayer. Jerry, can I just have a little volume? Not a lot, just a little bit. Okay, let's get ready. We have continued this wonderful journey in dealing with Samson so that he can open our eyes. We're down to some of the more dramatic moments as far as I'm concerned. A lot of people are concerned with the things with Delilah, but things that are going on now, we are introduced into, really taken into the spiritual warfare. And you're going to see that as we move into the God of the Philistines and some of the places that this comes up in Scripture. You can't ignore, to me, you can't ignore so many things that are happening in this story. Some people don't want to. That's fine. These are things just that the Spirit has opened my eyes to see, and somebody says, to any of that's fine. But to me, there's just so many things that are at play here that it'd be very hard, very difficult to say I don't see these things. So let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We saw last night how He is. We're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit for spiritual love. Well, people, we're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to understand in Scripture. The mind of man cannot fathom the mind of God, the deep things of God. We just simply cannot do it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So therefore, we are totally dependent upon His Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. Let's pray. Father, we tremble again as we open the Scriptures, realizing that we are right in the middle, crucial aspect of the spiritual war, that when we open the Scriptures, when we try to produce the love that Christ loved, and when we open the Scriptures, these are areas, Father, that we just come face to face with our total inadequacies and inabilities. So, Father, we're totally dependent upon Your Spirit tonight to open our eyes, to illuminate the passage of Scripture before us, cause us to see what is at issue here, what's going on here, Father. Pray that You'll protect us from the powers of darkness that were always in play, Father. The life of Samson, the God of the Philistines, and in this very day that we live. So, Father, we pray that You'll protect us from those powers. Open our eyes to see, Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Judges chapter 16. Someone asked me if all of the Judges stories are as intriguing. My answer to that is I most assuredly believe so. And I have not, that caused me to do a little reading, and I was a little fascinated. I think there's a lot more to Gideon than most people will see. But yeah, I think they're all very important. So, by important, I think that they're all giving us a greater message than what a superficial reading of the Scriptures would allow us to see. So, Judges chapter 16, and we have moved now to verse 21. And you'll recall in Judges 16, verse 20, he is captured. And he said, "The Philistines are upon you." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and take myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. The Lord, obviously here is the Holy Spirit, had departed from him, turned away from him, answered where he was by leaving him. And that took us to verse 21. We just got a few words into it, so let's move now with some momentum into what is happening in verse 21, because it is so powerful. Because, remember, one of the most important things about the whole study of Samson is that we are all Samson. You are Samson in his weakness. So you may not wonder, "Oh, I'm not that bad." Yes, you are before God. You may think your righteousness is a little cleaner than his, but it's not according to God. Our righteousness is filthy rags before God. So this is the way we all are when we're out of the power of the Spirit. But also, secondly, every one of us are Samson when we're filled with the Spirit and his power. We have that kind of power. And that's what you look like in the spiritual warfare when you are walking in the power of the Spirit. Now, having that in mind, what we're going to take a look at now is what happens to us specifically when we are out of the power of the Holy Spirit, when we're not walking by faith. What happens to us? Okay, verse 21. Then the Philistines. The Philistines are the enemy. We've noted that. Picture of Satan and his forces of darkness. And the first thing it says, seize him. And this is what happens. You are now seized by the power of the flesh. You are operating in Satan's kingdom of darkness. And then it says, and gorged out his eyes. Well, this is so powerful. Because unfortunately, you know, people want to deal with Samson. And, okay, boy, this is just one isolated and how bad and how... People, if that's the way God dealt with everybody, how many eyes do you think would really be gorged out throughout all of the Old Testament? Many. But they're not. So why this man? What's going on here? Well, what we're seeing here is a picture of us all. We all have our eyes gorged out when we're not walking in the light. We're walking in darkness. We cannot see. Here's what happens when the power of the Holy Spirit leaves us, darkness. And so this is where we are. And we have to realize this. You know, one thing about it, when your eyes are gorged out, you know it. Unfortunately, many Christians do not know when they're out of the power of the Spirit because, what, we can still see with our eyes open. And we can still open the Scriptures, as it were. But that's not reality, spiritually speaking, because spiritually we're in darkness. When we're out of the power of the Spirit, people, we are like Samson. Our eyes are gorged out, and we have to see this, be able to see that this is what's happening to us. Now, the third thing that happens. So the first thing that happens is you're seized, you're blind, you're in darkness. Now, and they brought him down to Gaza. Now, this is great. This is where we left off last week. This is our first little glimpse of hope. Right here is our first glimpse of hope. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that this is the first glimpse of hope? Because this is the strength of Satan. This is where the Philistines are at their most powerful and dramatic moment. And you just know that's where God wants the enemy, to think they're winning. You just know that. You know it from the cross. I mean, Satan, he's got Christ, he's got him weak, he's got him crucified, got him nailed on that cross, got him put up the cross up in the air, dropped down into the hole of the ground, the cross, and he knows he's won. And then God, boom. We know this is when where the glory of God can really come forth. You're seeing us, yourself, as well as Samson here, right at the most powerful point where we can allow God to be glorified as never before. People, when you're in that worst position in your life, and even if it's because of sin and all, don't do what Christians want you to do, and that's just to come down in shame and unworthiness and all the rest of it. Just realize you're in the most powerful place to glorify God. Because there's nothing you can do. He is blind, he is bound, he is ushered around. If anything's going to happen, God's going to have to do it. This is a powerful place to be. So we just know when they brought him down here to Gaza, this is the poor place of weakness, verse 1 in this chapter. That's why those first three verses are there. This is where he found a prostitute and spent most of the night with her, half the night with her. And the enemy was winning, only he thought he was. They lied in wait and all of these things. And then we saw the picture of the resurrection in verse 3, right here in the same place. So Gaza is the strength of the enemy, the stronghold of the enemy. And this is right in the battle, and it's right where God's power God's glory can shine. It is when we are in darkness that the light of God can shine as never before. This is why I told you people that when we are dead in sin as believers, you are in a position to glorify God as in no other position. And that is that when we are dead here in personal sins, and there's nothing that we can do, and we go to faith, this allows God to resurrect us, bring us up out of the darkness of this death, and make us spiritually alive, something that no one else can do. We can't do it. Angels can't do it. Only God can do it. This is what caused people to say to Peter, or to Paul, oh, well, then we'll just sin and grace abound. No, God forbid that. That's not what I'm saying here. Let's don't all go out and sin so this can happen. That's not, you've lost the message. But I do want to make a point. It will happen. If when we are in that point, you go back to faith, God will be glorified here. But we're not going to sin for this because we glorify Him by walking in faith. But I just wanted you to see. So grace out here is our first little clue. Boy, things, this is, if we're looking at this, okay, God's got to act now. This is as far as it can go here. Okay, now, the next thing to do, we're in Judges 16, and then we're in verse 21. Okay, they've seized him, they've gouged out his eyes, that's what happens to us, taken down to Gaza, that's what happens to us. Then it says, and bound him with bronze chains. You know, people, you read Scripture, and bound him. Okay, we can all understand why that might be told to us. What does the Holy Spirit say? With bronze chains. Just idle information? No, we know better. There's not an idle word in our Constitution. If you're a constitutional lawyer, that's one of the first things you learn. There's not an idle word in our Constitution. There's not a particle, pronoun, adjective, adverb, anything in our Constitution that is does not have a absolute legal reason for being there. Now, if man can do that, how much more God? So let's see what all we've got going on. Unbound him. Now, this is the key word in the story of Samson. This is the key word in the story of Samson, especially in chapter 16, as we've seen, where it occurs no less than 10 times in 10 verses, people. That's powerful. No less than 10 verses, you have this concept of binding. Now, what have we already studied that man uses to bind us with? Law. See, because, and we're seeing it so clearly. It just is a perfect example of what happened in Littleton and the reactions in America. We're going to go to law. We want some more laws. We want some more things that will stop it. We have some laws, but they're not enough. We need more laws so that won't happen. And we're going to get more laws. And then something will happen again. And guess what? We're going to need more laws. This is what law does. It just keeps binding and binding. We think it's going to control us, don't we? We think it's going to control so that this won't happen again. That's why man goes to the law. If we can get the church under law, it won't sin as much. If we can get this Christian under law, he won't sin. But just the opposite happens. His sins shout. Then what happens is, when you've got so many laws and it just don't work, you fall backward, taking snares, you just totally collapse. I have nothing. My laws aren't working and it's just chaos. And that's when you might come back and go over to His grace and go over to God. But as long as man doesn't want this, man's going to try his laws. And law, all law does is bound us. Incarcerate us. This is why Galatians 5:1, don't be enshackled, enslaved. Again, he's talking about the law. That's what the law does. Okay, so here's that word again. Bound him. So this chapter is just filled with all of this. Binding and binding. We saw it in all three of his lives. And what did we see there? That you bind me. And then what was the next in the second lie? More tightly bind me. So you didn't do enough. Now I got to do more. Then you got to do more. And it just didn't work. Okay. Now, Let's take a look now in regard to what's happening here. They're going to bind him. They bound him. Now, this, we've been watching all the way through this, haven't we, that Samson is a pattern of Christ. What did they do to Christ? They bound Christ. This was their desire. This was their desire. And we spent time, we've already did this a couple weeks ago, is how they wanted to seize him and bind him, seize him and bound him, seize him and bound him. We went through a whole bunch of verses dealing in this way with Christ. Do you think these wordings are just coincidental? I don't. I see other things going on here. So this is what they wanted to do to Jesus Christ. When the hour came, they were allowed to do what? They were allowed to seize Christ and do what? And bind him. And they were just able to take him in, beat him, all the things that they did. Okay, look what they did to Samson. They bound him with bronze chains. Okay. No accident here that we have bronze or brass chains. Bronze plays an important role throughout Scripture. In Daniel's statue of history, bronze is used for the fifth kingdom, that is the kingdom of Greece, the fifth head of the seven-headed dragon. This is the fifth part of the statue. Is, by the way, we're going to have to go to Revelation. So many people are talking about the end times, and I just got to get into it and so that we'll see some things and also not see some things, meaning not, you know, imagine things that aren't going on. Okay. So it's the fifth kingdom. So first of all, we see it in the Daniel statute as the fifth kingdom, that is the kingdom of Greece. And you just kind of have to get your mind oriented to the seven-headed dragon and these kingdoms, people. I want you to start to get it into your mind. You always start with Egypt. That's just, everything starts there. And we'll see that when we go through, get over to Revelation after I finish some things on Wednesday night here. And then you have Assyria. And then you have Babylon. So here you have AB, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and then you have the Medo-Persian Empire, then you have the Greece, and then, so here's five, and then you have Rome 1 and Rome 2. And so there's the seven-headed dragon, or the seven parts of Daniel's statue. Okay, so bronze is used for him. Bronze is the metal of much of the armor of Goliath. Much of his armor is bronze. We're not going to take time to look at that. If you want to verify it, you can read it. And Goliath is that strong Satan type with this man, little man, coming into it, taking on this giant, and he laughs. It's like Satan looking at the Son of Man here, Jesus, coming into his kingdom and going to take him on. And no way is he going to be able to do it. His glory is in his bronze armor and how powerful he looks. Bronze is used throughout the earthly temple. It's part of the sockets and horns of the altar. The fundamental concept of bronze is in its relationship to judgment. Throughout Scripture. Now, bronze chains are used on Samson in this period of darkness when he is like mere man. He is judged like mere man. Now this is what is happening here. What they have been desiring to do to Samson now takes place. They're able to do this to him. People, when we are walking in the flesh, the world, and the devil get to do with us what they want. And unfortunately, many Christians join in and are part of those that would do some of the things that we're seeing. They like to bind and gorge and hurt other Christians. This is the function of Satan and the world, and the flesh likes to do this. Okay, now look what it says. And finally, he was a grinder in the prison. Well, we could spend a lot of time here. Let me just talk with you quickly. Grinder. Samson hasn't had to have this kind of work. Samson has, with all the power, all the strength, he's never been like an oxen and been a grinder. He'd have been good at it. That'd have been a good job for Samson. but he never had to do that. But now he does. He's now got to work. He's there's this picture, enslaved now, back to the law. He's enshackled. Don't become enshackled again. And this is what happens when we go back in darkness. He now is grinding corn. There's something else going on here. Not only that picture of Phantom, but there's something else going on. Dagon is the god of the Philistines. We're going to be coming to him in a minute, but I'll introduce him to you now. Here's Dagon. Dagon is the god of the Philistines. Dagon, one of the many things that he is the god of, he is the god of harvest. He is the god of corn. And it looks like Samson is now a slave of the god of Dagon. It looks like Samson is a slave of the god of Dagon, just as it looked for a while like Satan had won and overtaken Jesus Christ. Looked that way for a while. And that's what it looks like here. Okay, principle of our study. Once again, we're all like Samson. When we're in the power of the Spirit, we all look like Samson in his strength. When we are in the power of the flesh, we all look like Samson in his weakness. And one of the strong areas of 1 John 1:8, after complying 1 John 1:8, is to deny. Oh, even when I sin, I'm not as bad as Samson. Yes, you are before God. You may not go out and commit the overt type of sins that Samson did, but your sins are as abominable, your position is as abominable as his were, and we have to understand that. When I'm not in the light, when I'm not in the power of the Spirit, I look like Samson in the flesh. And when we are in the strength of the Holy Spirit, we look like Samson in his strength. So when we are in the weakness of the flesh, let's take a look at our condition. Let's take a look at our condition when we are in the weakness of the flesh. We have all the miseries that accompany not walking by faith in the Spirit. As we look at Samson, we see a sobering picture of our own condition when we're not walking in the power of the Spirit. This is why a few verses up we saw the word then. All these things started happening to him when the Spirit left him. Then these things happened. We saw that as a warning word in our study. Let's note six things. One, the Holy Spirit departs from us, and the result of that is that the power of the Holy Spirit also departs. Now, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit leaves our body and leaves us. It means that he has withdrawn his power. When we choose to stop walking by faith, the Holy Spirit withholds his strength, his power from us. And we are weak in the flesh. We look like mere man. See, people, we're not mere men. We're aliens. We are aliens from another place. We are born from above, John 3. We are born from above. That's not just a poetic picture. That's a spiritual reality. We are born from above. We don't belong here. We are new creatures in Christ. Now, that's the way we ought to walk as new creatures in Christ. And that's why we are given the Holy Spirit to walk in his power. But people, when we walk not in the power of the Spirit, in other words, we stop trusting the Holy Spirit and we walk in the flesh, we're going to look like, put it all on the board here, I'm out of my ink here, we're going to look like mere man. This is what you look like. This is what we all look like when you stop walking by faith in the Spirit. We look like mere man. Now, where did I get that? Those who've been here, we've seen this word over and over in the study with Samson and the three things with Delilah, that I will look like mere man. I will be like mere man. Not only look like, but be like. I will be like mere man. Jesus Christ looked like mere man when they came and captured him and took him away and beat him. He didn't look like the Son of God, the Son of Man, a Redeemer, a Messiah. He looks like a mere man getting beat. That's what Isaiah 53 is all about. We didn't esteem as anybody important. He was beaten and bruised and chastised and all these things. We never thought it was ours. We just looked at him and said, oh, he deserves it. He's mere man. It's what you and I look like. It's what you and I become when you're out of the Holy Spirit. People, this is a frightening thought. We are like mere men. We're going to act like mere men. Don't be alarmed when a Christian does something that really horrifies you. Well, I could understand that of an unbeliever, but not a Christian. Yes, a Christian who is not walking in the power of the Spirit is like mere man. I'm not justifying it. I'm not washing it over. I'm simply saying that's where he is. In the Spirit, he doesn't look like mere man. He looks like Samson in his strength and power. But people, when you and I choose not to walk in the power of the Spirit, we look like mere man, and we're going to do whatever mere man can do. Point two. Our eyes are gorged out. We are in darkness. We're not able to see. Unfortunately, often we think we can see, but we're blind in both eyes without the Holy Spirit to light our thinking. Our eyes are gorged out. We're walking in darkness. This is why we look like mere man, because what is mere man doing? Mere man is in darkness. The state of the world is in darkness. God, Christ came into darkness. The light came into darkness. That's what we studied in John, first three chapters of John, namely chapter 1. The light came into darkness. The world is in darkness. Mere man is in darkness. And when you and I are walking in the flesh, our eyes are gorged out, and we're like, man, we're walking in darkness, like Samson. Point three. We are bound. We are confined. There are several things that bind us. We're bound by sin, the chains of sin. We're bound and shackled by law. Well, don't write that down. Don't write that down yet. Just point three, we are bound in the shackles of sin, which are clearly seen by others, by the way. If you were standing there, you could see Samson walking down the street with the chains. We can see this often in Christians. Point four, we are bound by law, imprisoned by law, shackled by law. The grinding, the working, the doing, but getting nowhere. What's the grinding doing? Grinding just walks in a circle, doesn't get anywhere. Just walks in a circle all day. That's what he did, and that's what he was doing, grinding, getting nowhere, bound by law. Unfortunately, some are aware of their conditions when they're out of the Spirit, some do not. A religious person does not. A religious person thinks that they're okay, that I'm really pure, and I'm righteous, and I'm okay. But when a person sins, and they know, in a known type of sin, then they know that they are. But one of the worst things to do is to be in this condition and be religious, and you're not even aware this is where you are. You're doing evil. Point five. And whether we see this or not, we're made fun of by the rulers of this world. We're made fun of by the rulers of this world, which includes their emissaries, which may include Christians, who instead of restoring, praying, helping, they add to the pressure. They add to the mockery, the slander, the gossip, the weight, thinking that they are wonderful before God. And six, we're left in a place where our only hope is just to trust Him. There's no good work that Samson can do. There's nothing he can do now. He's incarcerated in chains of bronze and grinding and all this. This is where we are, so that the only thing left we can do is just trust Him now. Everything's lost. Okay, verse 22. Verse 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Okay, this takes us back to all that we've studied now. Let me just start off with this very important principle. I hope none of you think that the power, Samson's power, is related to his long hair. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not his long hair. And they have bought into that superstition that he gave them, and we studied that how in weakness he did that. But his hair has nothing to do directly with his strength. So what's going on here? God's plan is beginning to overcome all the hate and the beating and the maltreatment of man right before man's eyes, but they're not even going to see what's going on. They're not going to see, even though it's right before their eyes, that God is in action. Now, that's important that we see, that we see that God's in action, because of 23 and 24. This is just going to have to really ride with me here, because this is so powerful in the spiritual warfare. I don't know how far to get off and go into other things here. I tried to stay within the framework of this study. But 23 and 24 is so important in the spiritual warfare. The closest we're going to come here to seeing what's going on behind the scenes, to see what's going on in the spiritual warfare. Okay, verses 23 and 24, we have the praise of Dagon. We have a victory song to Dagon. And we're going to compare their praise of Dagon compared to Samson's praise, and it's going to be rather startling. Now, with this victory song, verses 23 and 24, with this victory song, we can see just how much Satan and the world hates it when the believer lives by grace through faith. If we can see this song, people, you're going to see just really again how much Satan and the world hates it. Now, we'll see in John that Christ is going to say, don't be alarmed that the world hates you. But here we're going to see how much Satan and the world hates it when a believer lives by grace through faith, allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to manifest itself in spiritual love. Hates it. We already got one glimpse of it, didn't we? When what? When we saw that all these rulers came to Delilah, and every one of them said, we will give you 100 pieces of silver each. That's how much they hated him. Now we're going to see it from the spiritual warfare aspect. How much people hate it when you decide to walk by faith. The impact of spiritual love is hated by Satan. He cannot stand it. Just cannot stand it. We saw this in Galatians 4:29. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. All through history, people, person in the Christian camp, he says, I'm going to be saved by faith in Christ. They're going to be hated by those who don't think it's just by faith in Christ. Then you come and ridicule. Then you come to even a smaller group and say, not only that, but I'm going to walk by faith in the second standing of God. Then you're going to be hated by all of those who do work in the Christian life. This is just characteristic. So here we're going to see how much. Let's take a look. Verse 23 and 24, the victory song to Dagon. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god, and to rejoice. For they said, now listen to what they said, and I'll just tell you right now that notice their own personal relationship with their idolatrous god, something lacking in Christianity today with a multitude of Christians. Let's take a look. Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands. Even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us. Praise of the people of Philistines to Dagon. Let's just stop a moment. How many of you can hear the demons who followed Satan when they captured Christ? Praising Satan. We've won. What did Christ do to history? He's slain many of them. He's embarrassed them. And You can just imagine the shouts and the singing as they put Jesus Christ on the cross. We've won. So that's what they think here. We've won. There's so much here, and so much to do, so much to see. We won't go the whole journey, but we'll touch upon a lot of these things that you can get a touch of just how much is here in context, in the spiritual warfare, and so much is here. Okay, verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines. We have noted lords and rulers now several times. We have noted lords and rulers as they farm against Jesus Christ. And we read through the Gospels before the rulers of Israel, how they plotted and schemed and worked together at night to take Jesus Christ, the emissaries of Satan. Now they're assembled. Look what it says. Assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. The study of mythology intrigues me. I've got a, without exaggerating, probably a stack at least like that of books on mythology. Not classical mythology. If you ever do any reading, don't get involved in classical mythology. I'm talking about ancient mythology, Near Eastern mythology. Near Eastern mythology is mythology, and we're going to have a lot of points on mythology before we're through in the Revelation study. But your Near Eastern mythology comes in. Here is the Nile, and just okay. Now, Near Eastern mythology takes into account of Egypt. It takes into account Ugaritic. I took Ugaritic in seminary. Don't be overly impressed. It was enjoyable. I wished at that time I had the understanding not of language, but of the spiritual warfare that I do now, and that has caused me to go back to Ugaritic, because there's a great deal in Ugaritic. I know that you've all heard of Baal. Okay, Baal is from Ugaritic mythology. You've got the Philistines, the Hittites. You got a lot of mythology, and all through this area is what was called the ancient Near East. It's the heart of civilization as man knows it. In other words, if you were to study, they talk about man being here a million years and all that kind of garbage, but then when it comes down to let's deal with some facts and development, you go to about the 4th, 5th millennium B.C., and it's all starting with your things dealing with the millennium of Egypt and what's going on with Egypt and things in it. So this is the heart, what we're looking at here, of this mythology. Now, Dagon is essential in ancient mythology. Dagon is the mythological father. This shows you how important he is. Dagon is the father, I'll just put it here, he is the father of Baal. And we all know how important and the place that Baal plays in this whole scenario of ancient Israel's history. And all that happened, this is the one that Elijah went up and he poured water all over his and God burned it, and then they couldn't even get theirs, God to burn, and that was their God was Baal, and all the things that was Baal did. It was a woman that brought Baal into for the Israelites from the background of the Ugarites. But Dagon, in mythology, Dagon is the father of Baal. Now, what is interesting with ancient mythology is what is really interesting. A lot of people are frightened. A lot of Christians are frightened of mythology, because what they're afraid of is that people start thinking, "Well, this book is mythology." You know, if you're going to think that, then I'm sorry, you're in a bad place as far as your understanding of Scripture. No, we want to understand mythology. There are about 5 mythological figures mentioned in the book of Job, the first book written. Why are they there? They're important. Well, what we're going to see is that in several mythologies, and I'm going to give all of this to you, there's a story. There is the great God, and the great God creates this superior creature. This great God gives birth to this superior creature. Eventually, the superior creature rebels against the great God. This is in mythology. Let's see what it sounds like. So the great God sends his son to take on the superior creature. And then it just varies in the various battles of what's going on, who wins here. And a couple of them, the superior creature defeats the great, the son of the God. And sometimes the son of the God wins. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of work on this, but just talking with you tonight, what is mythology? Okay, what I want to do here is, here's mythology, and I'm going to just put here's scripture, here's the Word of God. We'll just call the Bible the Word of God. How many of you know, before Moses wrote it down, all those people before, how was the truth about God passed down? Word of mouth. Parents to sons. Then to the next generation. To the next generation. Okay? You have any problem with that? That's what mythology is. These stories are just passed down from generation to generation. This is God telling the story. This is Satan telling the story. That's all we have happening. Satan went in and told those. They always play those who don't want God. But it doesn't mean they don't have, it does not mean they don't have that innate something inside of them that says there is a God, there is a superior being. I reject the God. I reject Christ. But that doesn't mean that, yes, they are heathen. But what I'm trying to separate them from is somebody who just says, hey, I don't buy any of that stuff. Man, just, you know, eat, drink, live tomorrow, live for today, raise hell, do all you want to do. Don't worry about it. But there are a lot of people who reject the true God who are very religious, if you want to use that word. And that's what mythology is. Just carries it down, these stories for man. And people who study mythology, they're the ones who come over and say the Bible is just another mythology, just another myth. I'm not concerned about you having a problem that the Bible is mythology. We just have to understand what mythology is and what these stories are, because they're all through the Bible. There really wasn't a God. They got, you know that. But they worshiped this God. There wasn't not a God Baal, but they worshiped that God. That's mythology. Idolatry. Okay, now let's take a look. So their God here, their God that they're praising now, is the father of Baal. The records of Dagon date back people. We can find documents of Dagon to the 3rd millennium B.C. in ancient mythology. It's a long time ago. So this is how far back we can go with this stuff. And it starts in the late 3000s, and you come down, and this is the millennium, then the 20s, 29, 28, 27, 26 B.C., and then the teens, and then you come down to where you have 999 down to 0 or 1 B.C., Jesus Christ being born right here at about 3 B.C. Okay. We can come all the way back. There's 1 millennium, there's 2 millennium, 3 millennium, and right in this area, that's how far back we can go with records on Dagon, the mythology of Dagon in ancient mythology. He is, let me tell you some of the things that Dagon is. It'll help you here now. He is the sea god of the Philistines. In some of his pictures, he has the body of a fish and the head of a man. He is planetary God. Now, if you think about it, where did God cast Satan and all of the angels that followed him? Into the what? Huh? into what? The sea. Good. Cast them all into the sea. I want you to start thinking with me, because we're going to roll with this in Revelation. This is all going to become second nature to you. He cast them all into the sea, which in Genesis and other places in the Old Testament and New that are important, and in mythology. I'm going to bring them one night. I won't do it on a Sunday. But one night I'll bring it to those of you that are really following all of this and let you see some of this stuff. It's called the deep. The deep. And the deep is very important in mythology. And so this Dagon coming from the sea or the deep. You study Revelation, and where does the dragon come out of? He comes out of the deep and stands on the shore and gives his power to the beast. So this is what things that are going to start seeing happen. And what I want you to be able to say, oh yeah, I see what's going on here. So the deep is very important. And so Dagon is the great god, small g, the great god who came out of the deep, out of the sea. And that's why in some places he is known as the god of the fish. He's in the form of the fish. But he's also in record planetary god. Okay, so we take the earth here, and then we have the outer heavens, and we have the earth, and in the earth we have the inner deep. Here's the outer deep, the sweet deep. Here's the inner deep, the bitter deep. And then here you have all the stars and everything. He's also known as the god here, the god of the planetary, the god of the stars. And this is what Satan relates himself as the moon. So he's also a planetary god. He's a sea god. And now, sea. This brings to our mind the seven-headed dragon who comes out of the sea, out of the deep. He's called Leviathan. He is called Tiamat and Job alone. Now, the Philistines, here, really what you're seeing, if we see this, the Philistines are worshiping the seven-headed dragon. That's what it comes down to. They are worshiping the seven-headed dragon. They are worshiping Dagon. So here is, he's known as Dagon here. Dagon is a male deity who joined with goddess by various names, depending on where you are. He's joined with various goddesses by various names. And these goddesses are also related to the water, multitude of water forces and all of this. And all of this force in the water took place in the deep. And one of the offsprings of all of this is going to be Baal. Baal, okay. What's going to happen in Revelation? You're going to have the beast coming out of the sea giving power to a dragon. Are they the same? Well, we'll see. Okay. So these are the things we're going to be looking at. But just, I want you familiar with, well, why all of these figures? Where did, you know, the dragon come out of the sea? Ooh, wow. Boy, that's just pulled out of a hat. No, it's not just pulled out of a hat. It's pulled out of reality of the ancient warfare, where God cast them all into the deep. And that's why they're coming out of the deep, because that's where they were cast, is into the deep. Now, Dagon, the god of the Philistines, he is a divine ruler of these people. They respect him and acknowledge him as being the responsible for their king, who is appointed king. He is a god of fertility, both from the man's physical body and the crop. He gives them guidance, and he gives them victory over their enemies. There's a victory over their enemies. The Philistines have two temples. Okay, if you take a note, they have two temples of Dagon. One is at Ashdod, A-S-H-D-O-D, and the other is here at Gaza. And we're going to look at Ashdod, but not right this minute, but we're going to be looking at Ashdod. It's going to blow your mind as to how close they are. And we will see at Samson's death, what Samson's going to do with the god of Dagon. What God does to Dagon in reality is what we're going to be seeing. But here, we have the victory song. The Dagon is praised for giving him victory over whom? Over the god of Israel. The god of Dagon, by the Philistines taking Samson, had defeated the god of Samson. This is their picture. They have defeated God's representative. Now, this is the picture going on. And it looks like Jesus Christ when he became mere man. All right, verse 23 now. Now, the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a sacrifice to Dagon, their god, in opposition to Israel's god, in opposition to Samson's god. This is very powerful, leading up to what's going to happen. To their god. And if you don't get this, their god here in opposition to Samson's god. And right now it looks like their god is really winning and the god of Samson is really losing. Just like it looked at the cross. Just like it looked when they took Jesus Christ and took him through the six trials and they beat on him and spit on him. This looks like winning. You're looking at this just from a spectator's point of view in the arena, and Job calls the earth an arena. You're looking at this as an arena and you're sitting up there, then the God who has taken on the God of Jesus, he's winning. Because Jesus is just being taken and made to look like mere man losing. Or just like what Christ looked like going to the cross and at the cross. Let's for a moment, let's look here at what it says, a great sacrifice. The Hebrew word here, you're going to like this, the Greek word, or the Hebrew word here is the word loud. Loud, exceeding, excess, great number of sacrifices demanded by Satan, but not by our God. Are there a great number of sacrifices offered by our God? Anybody? No. How many is there? One. Just one. That's why David's able to say, if I saw bulls and goats for dead, I'd offer them. But I've come to realize that's not what you want. You want a broken heart, repentance, and then faith. So that's what he's going to go to. Okay. So Satan, though, requires a great number. It's this great and loud thing. There's no great sacrifice in the Old Testament system. One is sufficient. And that sacrifice is the Son of God. This is the problem of Solomon. Those of you that remember when we looked at, why is Solomon's wisdom not of God? Well, we looked at where Solomon was when he asked for that wisdom, and we know that God answers us according to how we come to him. And what did Solomon do? He went out on the altar. Here's the altar. We'll just take a picture of the altar with the horns. And he offered so many sacrifices that you couldn't even see the altar. I mean, one he's not supposed to offer because he's king. He's not a priest. So he's totally out of line there. Then secondly, he's out of line because he just offered, all it took was one. Just one, as a picture of Christ. He offered all these sacrifices. If one's great, boy, I'll just really cover that thing. What is he working on? He's working on a system of the law. He's working on a system of performance and of doing. And so when he asked God, God says, okay, I'll answer you from the basis upon which you're coming to. Because he came to God on that high mountain, the idolatrous worship. And God said, I will give you the wisdom of man. And that's what he had. And that's why man is impressed with his wisdom. Not the wisdom of grace through faith. The wisdom of man. Okay. So, this was his problem. Now, what is interesting here is that this is expression is used once again. Great sacrifice is used one other place. Look with me at 2 Kings chapter 10 a moment. You'll see this. Look at 2 Kings chapter 10. This expression, great sacrifice, loud, excessive, all of the things we looked at with this word, is used one other place. It's used in 2 Kings 10:19. 2 Kings 10:19. What is interesting is that here it is, an offering to Dagon's son, Baal. Isn't that interesting? We're seeing an offer to Dagon. Now look what it says in 2 Kings 10:19. And now, summon all the prophets of Baal, and all his worshippers, and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Isn't that interesting? It's not used of Jesus in the Levitical priesthood, Levitical sacrifice, but it's used of Dagon, he gets it, and his son, in mythology, is going to get it, Baal. Great number of sacrifices. Okay. So let's see what we got. For I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. That's how demanding and controlling this is. But Jehu did it in cunning in order that it might destroy the worshipers of Baal. So they're setting it up, but this is what he's going to do. Now, Judges 16, great sacrifice, loud, big show is offered to Dagon. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, that is, celebrate with great joy their god and the victory that he has given them. And then they sing their song. Now, this is would take us from, this is a good breaking point, because now what we're going to do is look at their victory song, and then I want to compare it with Samson's victory song, and it's going to boggle your mind. So we'll pick it up right here with very little introduction, but we'll pick it up right here next Wednesday evening, so we can go through this. But I do hope those of you that come on Tuesday, Wednesday, and I'm just going to assume so, that these are the kind of names that you're interested in, because I don't know anywhere you're going to find it. I do a lot of digging and things and all of this stuff, because so many people, and I'm not patting myself on the back by that, don't misunderstand me. That's not what I mean. It just many people are afraid of mythology. I'm not afraid of mythology. I'm not afraid of it at all. And there's so much of it in the Bible, then I want to know why it's there and what's going on. Who are these people and what is the picture going on? Well, what we're doing is seeing a lot about God, what's going on in the spiritual warfare, and we get a picture of what's going on even in the human realm of the spiritual warfare. So we're going to be doing quite a lot in all of this as we move on in months to come and seeing everything that is going on. Okay, let's close now in a word of prayer. Any questions? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to open Scripture tonight. Wow, Father, if your Spirit doesn't open eyes, who is Dagon, what's going on here, just we can move past this and not see. Or we can stop and allow your Spirit to open our eyes. Show us what is going on here. What Samson is going to be doing, what Jesus Christ did, what we can do. We thank you, Father, and we praise you for your Spirit who will open our eyes. Praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.